the blessing of a confident, believing faith. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, could you hear the confident faith in that psalm? The psalmist, of course, wrote that in the manner in which it was written, that it might be sung, as we know that the psalms were meant to be sung. And the psalms were very much a favorite for Allison. She loved to sing, and so to read the psalms was to read words that could be sung. We'd like to look at the psalms saying, first of all, that a confident, believing faith looks to God. A confident, believing faith looks to God. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, there may be one in the pew beside of you. The first verse says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The hills of Jerusalem were a beloved site to the children of God. And as we know, Jerusalem is set upon a hill, and the Temple Mount is upon a hill. And you might think of the Mount of Olives in the book of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so when the psalmist speaks of lifting up his eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh his help, he is looking unto those hills in Jerusalem where the city of God resided, and where the temple also rested. Of course, the temple was the place of worship, and where God's people went to worship. And so it is that the psalmist had a great desire to look toward those hills, realizing that that was the place of prominence for him and for the people of God, that they might rest in God, knowing that God had established that wonderful city of Jerusalem and had established the temple, Solomon's temple, and that that place of worship was truly unto the one true and living God. From Adam to Abraham, respectively, the patriarchs believed in the God of creation. Of course, there were other patriarchs, as we know, that were Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and many of the other patriarchs of the Old Testament, which we could recount. But we should understand something very important about the Word of God, that God's Word kind of hits the high points in many different places, kind of like little mountain peaks along the way, revealing to us the faith of those who loved God and served God. Adam, of course, was the beginning of that relationship with God, wherein that he created that first family. But then Abraham is a tall mountain peak because he became known as the father of the children of Israel, in the sense that all the seed from Abraham through Isaac became revealed as the people of God, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so we find that those who believed in the true and living God worshipped the God who was above creation, not the God who was creation. See, all the surrounding nations around Israel worshipped gods, stone idols, wood carved into an image, and they worshiped, moreover, creation instead of the God of creation. Israel alone stood out as a different people in that they worshiped the God of creation. Now see, that's very important, isn't it, when we recognize the faith that is truly a lasting faith. It is a faith that is not based upon temporal things, such as what we make our gods out of. And there are many gods today too, by the way, and many people make gods out of different things. But to worship the God who is above creation, now that is different. And I would like to say to you, that is the true God. And that is the God that Allison worshipped. The God who stood above creation. He says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." That is what verse 2 says. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Now this is referring to the Creator God. You see, now that is very important. To define the God that you worship. It's not a God of money. It's not a God of power. It's not a God of materialism. It's not the God of the philosophy or idealism or humanism. No, it's the God of creation, the one who has created all things. In the first two verses, the speaker is the psalmist. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." In verse 3, we find that the thought changes here. And it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." And so as the first two verses, the speaker is the psalmist expressing his complete reliance upon the Maker, we find that as we come to verse 3, the change of thought is this: a confidence in that God of creation. And the Spirit of God moves in the psalmist to say something confidently about this God of creation. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." The second thing to remember is this: a confident, believing faith rests in God. A confident, believing faith rests in God. You see, we can have that kind of faith that is confident, that looks to God. "I will look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." But then we must take that looking to God and we must realize that we must rest in God. And that's what the psalmist is trying to say here in these eight verses. Trying to relate by song, by psalm, and through singing and rehearsing upon the heart of those who would sing, a confident faith in God. A confident, believing faith rests in God. What are you resting in today? You see, we have to answer that question. We're not talking about denomination. We're not talking about philosophical beliefs. We're not talking about the kinds of things where people come up with their own idealism. No, we're talking about God. God who stands above creation. God who says that I created you. I created the world and everything there is in it. That I am the God of creation. Do you acknowledge Him? Are you resting in Him, you see? And that is very important that we understand that. That is the ground of confident faith. That is the ground of it. We must rest in the God who is above creation. And the language of the psalmist and what he uses here invokes a confident faith to rest in Him. Verse 3 again, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." And the wording here then causes us to say we must have a confident faith that not only rests in God, but that we must trust in God. We must trust in God. And that is the third thing that I wish you to see. A faith that believes in God, a faith that rests in God, a faith that trusts in God. And the psalmist would have us to know that we can trust in God. The imagery is of a guardian that keeps watch, therefore has the duty to protect and preserve those he is watching over. As we read on just a little bit further, he says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth," key word, keeps, keep to keep you, keep thee, will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth, again, that key word, keepeth, Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the imagery is of as of someone who is guarding over, watching over, protecting, preserving. Now we know that the watchmen on the walls in Jerusalem were required to stay on duty and to watch over the city, to protect the city against invaders who might come and seek to do harm to the city. The other imagery lends itself to the shepherd, as we've already mentioned, the 23rd Psalm, and how that the Lord is our shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He watches over, he protects, he preserves, he guards. The imagery then is of guarding, of keeping. What does he say again? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. We can rest in God, we can trust in God. He that keepeth thee will not slumber, will not sleep. Now we would hope that the watchman would not fall asleep on the job because the city might be in peril. We would hope that the shepherd might not go to sleep because his sheep might be stolen or be overtaken by the wolves or by a bear or some other animal or a thief. How much greater confidence we would have to believe in the God who is above creation, that he also will watch over us, because he certainly will not slumber and he will not sleep. God watches over those who know him in such a keen way that we can have that confident faith in him. A confident faith, not a transitory faith, something that comes and goes, but a confident faith. Fourthly, a confident faith believes God is personal. As we read on here in verse 5, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Again, the imagery is one of the arid climate in the east and of that arid land, that wilderness country. The sun being very hot, shade was important. It could cool you off and preserve you from the heat of the day. And what about at nighttime when the moon reminds us here that at nighttime the evening becomes very cold. And through the cold of the evening, why, you could then also suffer from exposure. What does God do? God not only watches over us and protects us, God will keep us whether it is in the daytime or the nighttime. In other words, God is a consistent, constant God, one who preserves those who love him. And so in the hot sun or in the cool or the cold of a night, God is interested personally. To know God personally is a very important thing, isn't it? Allison knew God personally. But then Allison would be the first one to say, well, I'm not the only one that can know God personally. Anyone who wants to know God personally can know God personally. You can know God personally. You might say, well, I don't need to know God. I'm all set. You know, I've got my job, I've got my finances, I've got my family, I'm doing just fine. I don't need God for anything. But you see, that isn't what the Word of God says. God says that we all need to know the true and living God. Because if we don't know him, we cannot be with him. We cannot be in that place where God would preserve us and protect us, nor can we be with him in eternity. God is interested in his children personally. And then also we see here in this passage that as God is interested in us personally, it is because he is the true preserver and creator of our very lives. It's always good to see a companion text. If we turn to Psalm 100, you will see the personal nature of a creator God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Note this verse. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Creator God is being spoken of there. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The protecting God is there, that we are the sheep of his pasture. Those same thoughts are being reflected in that particular passage. The two other verses simply say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Yes, it is God that requires us to know him. And the last thing that we can see here in this passage in Psalm 121 is a confident faith believes that God is salvation. That God is salvation. We not only must believe that God is, that God exists, that we can rest in God, that we can trust in God, that he is that one who preserves us and keeps us, but he is salvation. God is salvation unto those who know him. Verse 7 and 8 in Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It's important for us to recognize that God is salvation. Salvation is not a temporal thing. It's not an earthly thing. While we're here on the earth, we have 70 years except by reason of strength. 70 plus 10, 80, you know, give or take. That we're talked about in the Bible as kind of like a vapor, in the sense that we are here for a little while and then we disappear. In other words, we have a temporal life. We have a transitory life. It fades away. Our life fades away. We're all in the process of fading away. And some of us might be closer than another to that fading away process, that aging process that will finally take us unto God. But a confident faith believes that God is salvation. And salvation is not temporal. It's eternal. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. It isn't right now. It is to come. You know, when Allison died, she finally reached that point of moving on to the full realization of her salvation. She had the hope of it while she was here. And now that she has passed on, she now realizes that hope. That hope has become a reality. She knows God in a way now that she never knew God before. Now, please, it is very difficult to explain, isn't it? Eternal life is very difficult to explain, except in the language the Word of God gives. We can explain it in that language. And you know what? We don't have to know it in any other language. We only have to know it in the language God has given it to us. He has given us enough knowledge in the Word of God that we might come to know him as the true God, which is above creation. The true God who created us. The true God who loves us The true God that has made a way for us to be with Him forever. God has given us that information. The question is whether or not we are going to take it to heart. And so a confident faith believes that God is salvation. God alone can preserve thy soul. And as it says here in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, we shouldn't get hung up on that word evil, thinking, well, God is going to keep us from every little catastrophe that comes along. No. It seems like in this life we continue to have problems. Tribulation, if you will. Trials. We all have them. They're not unique to any one person. Everybody universally has those experiences of trials and suffering and physical problems and heartaches and various sundry kinds of things. We all have those kinds of things. But to be kept from evil in the sense that one might be kept from a situation in life where you couldn't know salvation. Now, what might that be? Well, the Word of God talks about it in a way that we realize that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or we must suffer the condemnation of our own sins. And the Word of God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are exempt from sins. We all have that same ailment, malady, if you will. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we realize that then, being created even in the image of God, we must come to God. And if we will come to God, then He will forgive us of our sins. Otherwise, the evil of condemnation, of judgment, would fall upon us. And I would suggest to you that if the Lord can preserve you from some evil, that might be the greatest evil that He would ever preserve you from. The evil which shall befall you if you do not know God as your true God of heaven and earth and Savior. It also says that He shall preserve thy soul. The soul is a very unique element within the person of each one of us. Body, soul, and spirit. Emotion, intellect, and will. We are a complex people, but there is an eternal soul in each one of you. And to know God, to know Him in a confident faith that is resting in Him, is to find a preservation of that soul. Even as we have so eloquently talked about Allison as having that condition of confident faith and the preserving of her soul and being in heaven with her Heavenly Father and with others of like precious faith. We must trust in a God that is the preserver of a soul. And so it is that we must have that confident faith that believes that God is salvation. He is salvation. He is that very condition of life that we must know if we would be truly saved, as it were, as the Bible uses that term. The greatest evil that can befall a person is to be without hope, faith in God, or salvation. Faith is not that kind of thing which only is earthly and temporary. Faith is of God. The scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are two kinds of revelation, if you will. Now follow me on this one just a minute. Two kinds of revelation. One of them is this. God reveals Himself by looking out that window at nature. Everybody loves nature, right? God created the mountains, the streams, the fish in the ponds, the birds that fly. God created that sunset. God created that beautiful meadow. God created the intricacy of the flower, the fauna, and all of that which blossoms and blooms. That's called natural creation. That is also called, in the Word of God, natural revelation. God is revealing himself to you by natural revelation. The second one is God reveals himself by special revelation. There isn't hardly anybody in the world who doesn't believe that the Bible is special revelation. Oh yeah, maybe a few Harvard grads or Yale people or somebody of such intellect that they've somehow convinced themselves to go beyond what this book says, that God created all things. There's a few people, you know, that will say that. And it's a very important, you know, philosophical idea today to put it in printed books and teach it to little children in school and call it evolution. And you may not agree with me on that. But every time you look out that window, you don't see billions of years creating more and more of what you are. You see a natural creation that says that God created. That's what you see. And that's what the Word of God says. Now, this is a confident faith. I'm only telling you that kind of confident faith that Allison had. This is that confident faith that says that there is one God, and that God is the creator of all things, and that God is the God of salvation, and that God has told us what he will have us to believe in the Word of God. We only have to believe in him. God allows things to happen for a purpose. I'd like to give you a quote in closing by William MacDonald. He comments on this subject. Quote, "There is a guarantee of deliverance. There is the guarantee of deliverance from all evil. It is a solid fact that nothing can come into the life of a believer apart from God's permissive will. There are no random circumstances, no purposeless accidents, no fatalistic tragedies. Though he is not the author of sickness, suffering, and death, he overrules and harnesses them for the accomplishment of his purposes. He overrules and harnesses them for the accomplishment of his purposes. In the meantime, his trusting child can know that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Allison would have you to know the answer to the question, why me? And I've already given that answer to you. She would say, why not me? Because she knew the God which was above creation. She had a confident faith in God. She knew the God that revealed himself to her. "I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." She knew the God that she could rest in, knowing that God would be with her in every situation. She knew the God that she could trust in, realizing that to trust in God was not a temporary thing. It was an eternal condition. One must trust in God for eternal things. She knew the God who was the God of salvation, because salvation is truly of God. In fact, God is salvation. And she knew the God that was personal, because a personal God is a God that is with you right to the very end, and even knows those conditions of life and circumstances of life that you go through, and even will allow things to happen that he might use it for his own purpose, which is to glorify himself and to show others that he is the God of salvation. And that is the message of a confident faith in God. I could give you no other message than to give you a message of a confident faith in God. And I would say to you today, some of you perhaps are very much believing in God and know him in every sense that I've talked to you about. And others of you perhaps have not yet come to that place of having a confident faith in God. It's just quite not there yet. But I would ask you to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let us bring Jesus Christ into this equation just for a moment. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he did come in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. The scriptures does say that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so the conception which Mary had was of God. The Word of God does say that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we find that Jesus Christ was sent of God the Father. I'd like to read a couple of verses for you out of John in relationship to that very truth. In John chapter 1, verse 3, and it's speaking of Jesus, by the way, here. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. And John was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And so what he is saying is divine revelation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is also one with the Father and the God of creation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Did you catch that? He was in the world, and the world was made by him. See, he is also the God of creation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as believed upon him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so Jesus Christ, the one who came forth from the Father, the one who was sent to die for our sins upon the cross, Jesus Christ came as that true Son of God and to die for our sins that we might have life eternal. The words of the psalmist and the words of John the Baptist are not that far apart. Only in the revealing of Jesus Christ and who he was. He is also the God of creation. He is also the good shepherd of the sheep. And he is that one who is truly very God and very man and Savior. If you would have a confident faith, I would invite you to come to Christ and to trust in him. Don't trust in a denomination. Trust in God. Read the Word of God for yourself. Believe what the Word of God says because it is the true, in truth, the Word of God. And have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the true Savior which God has revealed to man. Shall we bow together? Loving Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the life of Allison. We thank you, Father, that she possessed that confident faith. We thank you, Father, that you reveal it through your word. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. And Lord, even this day, that we might call upon you and truly believe and know him as that true God and Savior, I would pray and invite all to believe who do not know him. Lord, we give glory and praise to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.